Please open up your Bibles to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 1, and we are going to consider verses 15 to 23 of Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue on in our series of being realigned with God, the realigned life. So that's Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at verse 15, read through the end of chapter 1. Would you join me in the reading of God's holy word? For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we consider Paul's words to the Ephesians, ultimately, as we reflect upon your words to your people, we pray the very prayer that Paul is praying for them, that God, you may enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to know the hope, to know the glorious inheritance that is ours in Christ, that we would know your majestic and mighty power. And God, that through this knowledge we would grow closer in our relationship with you, and that it would change us, that it would change us forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How much you know a person has a profound impact on your relationship with them. How much you know a person has a profound impact on the health of a relationship with someone. I want you to imagine right now, I want you to think of this person. Who is the person that you are closest to? Who is your best friend? Who is that individual that knows you better than anyone else? Who is that person? Do you have that person in your mind? Now, I want you to remember when you met them for the very first time. What has happened from that day to today to lead that person to be the person you are closest to, who knows you well? Has anything happened during that time? What? A lot of things, right? You got to know them. You spent time with them. You talked to them. You learned about them. You got to know what they liked, what they didn't like. You got to really share your life with that individual. You probably experienced victories with those people. You celebrated accomplishments and other joyous occasions. But you also, I'm assuming, have cried with them, have shared difficult times, went through suffering with them. I mean, that's what happens in a relationship that goes from acquaintance to best friend forever, right? The relationship grows in the knowledge of one another. Now, I want you to imagine another person. Maybe you don't have that person. Who's somebody who you used to be close to like that? And over time, things happened. And that relationship right now is either fragmented or non-existent. What happened in your knowledge of that person? You grew what? You grew apart. The knowledge, even to the point You often say this in a relationship that is fragmented and falling apart. I don't even know you. I don't even know you. I thought I did, but over time, the relationship drifted apart. All right, so this is week two in our series that we're going through. Week number one, we looked at the realigned life. Really, the hope of the study is if you feel like you're in a down place spiritually, if you feel distant from God, if you feel like your life is kind of restless, and the hope is through our study, you will be drawn closer to the Lord. And last week, if we remember, we looked at the two parables and we found out that Jesus is the hidden treasure. He is the hidden pearl that you sell everything to possess, because that treasure is greater than all the world's treasures. We sang about it. All the things that this world wars for and longs for. If you could put all of that on a giant scale and then put Jesus on this scale, the scale is far outweighed because this one's not moving. Because of the value, the worth, and that. Well, if that is true, if Jesus is the treasure to behold, if He is the one thing, the one person that really we are created to worship and to long for, then the natural progression, the logical conclusion is you're going to build your life around that treasure. Amen? Do you understand? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The next thing. Okay, Jesus is the treasure. Well, we're going to look at knowing this treasure this morning. We're going to use Paul's prayer for the Ephesians as the basis for this growth in knowledge. We want to be growing in knowing Jesus. That'll be the heart of our time. As we look at the passage, we're going to look at three ways we see his prayer breakdown. First of all, we're going to look at this prayer of thanksgiving. We're going to see this prayer of thanksgiving, and that Paul is going to celebrate. He's going to rejoice in what God has been doing in the life of the Ephesians. If we were studying the book of Ephesians like we do, we would know a little bit more on the background. But Paul, if you look in the book of Acts, he helped found the church in Ephesus. It's likely been 5 to 7 years from the time he started the church that he writes Ephesians. So that'll kind of give us a basis, but it's a group of people that he cares dearly for. And he celebrates what God is doing in the life of this church. But not only do we see this prayer of thanksgiving, I want us to see the practice of thinking that he wants to see happen amongst these Christians. The practice of thinking that he wants them to reflect, to meditate, and to consider the gospel message day in and day out. He wants them to really know Jesus in the most intimate possible way. And then lastly, we're going to see the power in transformation, the power of God we're going to see in the very end. And just Paul goes into, he busts out the thesaurus and uses about every Greek word possible to talk about power, to elevate just the glorious power that is ours in Christ. So let's begin. Let's pick up at verse 15. The first thing I want us to see is the prayer of thanksgiving that Paul is praying. As I said, this is week two in our realigned series. Christ is the treasure. And if he really is the treasure, you and I want to grow in knowing this treasure. We are not meant to be stagnant or sedentary in this relationship. We should not be okay having a very superficial knowledge of Jesus. That's not God's intent for you or me. That he wants his children to grow in the knowledge of him. Well, let's look at the first thing he celebrates in verse 15. The ongoing demonstration of their faith. The ongoing demonstration of their faith. Read verse 15 with me. So Paul declares, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints." So before he begins to pray for them, he praises God for them. Did you get that? He's going to pray for them, but he's praising God for them that they have a faith in Christ and a love for the body of Christ, that they are growing in their relationship with the Lord. I mean, I see children and you do. I mean, one of the things most health insurance will cover is wellness checkups. and you take them in. And the point is they want to make sure that the child is growing and developing properly. So one of the things they do is they weigh the child and they want to be able to determine how much weight, especially in those early months where you're going in more often for those wellness checkups. And if there's a period of time where there's not a weight gain, the doctor might be a little bit concerned. And if there's not growth in height and length, there's a little worry because it looks like the child is failing to thrive. You see, that is not happening to the Ephesians. They're thriving. They're growing. Notice it says, he hears their faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. How is Paul hearing their faith when Paul is not at Ephesus? He went on Facebook, right? They had a really good Twitter account. No, they didn't. Their very lives were so visible of the gospel that they were developing a reputation in a good way. That other Christians who had come in contact with Paul, who had encountered the church in Ephesus, were able to proclaim that this is a quality church. Their faith is evident. Same thing happened with the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. He says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that we need not say anything, that your life is a loud, visible," and we're not talking about loud in the abrasive way that sometimes Christians feel like they're doing good for the kingdom of God by being obnoxious. No, their faith is so genuine, their love is so pure for the believers that the gospel is just going forth in their life. And he's celebrating this. I mean, they're really living the reality of what James proclaims. Faith without works is dead. Well, they did not have a dead faith in Ephesus. They had a living, active, breathing faith, and it was demonstrated in their love towards all the saints. Jesus proclaims in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How did people know that Ephesus Christians were disciples of Christ? Because they did what? They loved one another. And notice what it says, all saints. He said, "I've heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints." So it wasn't a selective love. They were loving. We've looked at it before in 1 Peter. They loved the unlovable. I mean, that's what the body of Christ is designed to do. And they've demonstrated this. So this is a celebration. Was your faith loud and visible? You understand what he's getting at? This should be the norm, that church, that the body of Christ is designed to grow. And it's going to grow in the knowledge, which is going to lead to application, as we're going to see in our passage. Also, is your love on display for other believers? And do you have reason to celebrate God's work in you? Because if some of these things are active in our life as a body of Christ, or individual lives that we're... our faith is speaking forth into our community, and our love for one another and other believers is evident. That is God's work in us. That's God's fingerprints all over our lives. And that's something to celebrate. So we have this ongoing declaration of their faith. But then notice what he prays for, an ongoing dependence on the Father. An ongoing dependence on the Father. Verse 16, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may He give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." So he was thankful for their faith. He was thankful. He was praising God for their love for one another. But notice this, and this is, I think we sometimes misunderstand this. The Bible teaches that we are called to be content in any and every circumstance. But we are not meant to be content in a mediocrity of our faith. You understand that Paul is praising God, but he's not satisfied with the Ephesian church. He wants them to continue to grow and to mature. I mean, you take that child in at the wellness checkup at 1 year and they weigh this much, you don't want them to weigh that at the 2 year. You would be deeply disturbed if that happened. And the same is true for our faith, that we want this ongoing growth. And He knows the only way that that's going to happen is how? Is God. I mean, that's a reality check for each and every one of us. You cannot change the heart of a person. If you think that, you are deceived, you are delusional, and that's just not reality. If Paul couldn't change a person's heart, I guarantee you and I cannot change a person's heart. So who is he depending on? The Father. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may He give you the Spirit of wisdom. Now, if we were looking at Ephesians, verses 13 and 14 speak of the Spirit. In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So they're believers in Christ. They already have the Holy Spirit. What is He asking for? He's not asking that they have the Holy Spirit. He's praying that they would be submitting over to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would have control of their hearts, that He would have control of their minds, that He would give them wisdom, that He would reveal the Father to them. And we need to remember, Ephesus was a pagan community, notorious for cultic, like prostitution worship with pagan gods. They've found just through archaeology, there would have been a lot of just a cult following. And notice what Matthew Henry says about this passage. Paul doesn't pray for them to be freed from persecution, nor to possess earthly riches, but instead he prays for practical and experimental knowledge. That he wants them to just know God. Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. So He wants their minds to have clarity and focus. He wants their hearts to be able to see. Now, do hearts have eyes? No. No. You see, the heart in the Bible is the center of feeling and faith. You know, we talked about loving somebody with our bowels, and that's kind of weird in our vernacular. I mean, that's not going to sell many Hallmark cards. But when we read in the Scriptures, when He talks about the eyes of the heart, is this the core of their being? He wants them to have this knowledge of God. And here's the problem. The Bible also teaches that our hearts are what? They're deceitful above all things. So we have deceitful hearts that are blurred, that can't see. And that's why he's praying to God, because only God can make a heart that is deceitful be able to see and understand. I mean, how many people here wear glasses? Well, if you have glasses on, I know you do. How many people don't see well if you don't have your glasses on? I mean, there's a difference, right? When you have the glasses, it's a whole new world, right? I mean, there is a sense, but here's the deal. It's not just glasses, but God has to give you glasses to see. He has to LASIK eye surgery in order to see. And that's what he's praying for, that the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants them to know Christ. One point before we move on with this. When we talk about knowing in the Bible, it's more than head knowledge. Because please don't understand this morning, I'm not saying that you need to study the Bible more so that you can quote Scripture more. That's not the end all and be all. So whoever in our group who knows the most Bible, that person knows God the most. That's not necessarily true. Something happens in the Bible often with knowledge. Adam knew Eve, and what happened? Cain and Abel were walking around. So what kind of knowledge is that? He's not just like, hey, I know Eve. He knew her in an intimate way. And when the Bible speaks to you and I knowing God, there's meant to be an intimacy. That it should be a head knowledge that leads to a heart knowledge. And that's what we're praying for in this. Would you pray that God's Spirit would make Himself known to you? Maybe you're going through a darker time or a valley experience. You feel very, like you're through a desert. You feel very parched. And are you praying? Are you praying, God, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you more. Are you too easily satisfied with a lack of knowing Him? I think that's often the case for us. We looked at it last week with C.S. Lewis. You've got the child playing in the mud when he doesn't realize that he could have a holiday or a vacation by the ocean. And I think for many of us, we're satisfied with the belief that, hey, I'm going to heaven, and whenever that's going to be, and in the meantime, I'll go to church maybe when it fits my schedule and those. I mean, that's not God's design. He wants us to really know Him. You pray that God would enlighten your heart to see Him. All right, so that's the prayer of thanksgiving. This ongoing demonstration of faith, this dependence upon Him. Now, I want us to see what He prays for with purpose and intent. He wants them to grow in their intimacy. First of all, He wants them to know the hope of their calling. He wants them to know the hope of their calling. Listen to what He declares. He says that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. So that's really prayer number one for Paul. He wants them to know the hope of their calling. Hope would be a fervent yearning, a confident expectation, and a patient waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. That is what hope is. Hear that again. It is a fervent yearning, a confident expectation, and a patient waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. It's hope, and we live in a world that often is devoid of hope. I was at work one day, and a guy had a shirt on, and it had a less than side with sign, like, think math, okay, with a 1%. So it's saying less than 1%. It got my attention, so I'm like, what is that shirt about? And he told me the story of his friend. His friend's name is Brock Mueller. Brock Mueller's brother played for the other team across the state line, Michigan. He played for U of M. And this brother was in a car accident, and he was paralyzed. And the doctors told him there is a less than 1% chance you will ever walk again. And the only reason the doctor even gave the less than 1% chance rather than there's no chance, because the doctor has seen miraculous things that you can't explain. So he gave him hope. You know, who here wants hope? Less than 1% chance you're going to walk again. 99% chance you will never walk again. Well, guess what happened? He walked again. He walked again. And I think what Paul is declaring and praying for these Ephesian Christians is that they would have a hope. And our hope is more than less than 1%. Do you get that? That our hope is a fervent yearning, a confident expectation, and a certain fulfillment of God's promises. Titus 3:7 says, so that being justified by His grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That no matter what happens in this life to you, to your family, to your health, to your finances, you whatever it is, if you know Christ, you have what? You have hope. That cannot be taken from you. My children can be taken from me. My wife can be taken from me. My church can be taken from me. My position as a pastor can be taken from me. My health, whatever I'm clinging to and holding on to, all those things can be taken from me. And even in the midst of that Job life experience where everything is taken from me, even Job could still have what? Hope. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Later on in Job, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. Well, they have hope. What do they have hope in, though? He says, the hope to which He has called you. Ephesians 1:5, it says, "In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will." That if you are a follower of Christ today, this morning, God has called you to be His child. That is His plan and His purpose, that you would be His child and that you would grow in your knowledge of Him. But not only has He called you to be His child, He has called you to conform you. Listen to that. He has called you to conform you. Romans 8:28, verse I've had memorized for years. I love quoting it. But I had like an aha moment this past week when I was reading it. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love all things, God works together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose." But I always stop usually at verse 28. But verse 29 it says, "For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." And my aha moment was that God not only calls me and He works all those things often to conform me to the image of His Son. Did you get that? So as we start thinking that God has called you and we have the hope, that means we can have a hope in God conforming us through trials, tribulation, through saying no. Had a conversation on Friday with a becoming friend who they've been unable to have a child. And just hearing her despair, and it broke my heart. But then I'm reminded that God can use that to conform this woman's faith to be more like Christ. And who knows what the future is going to hold for this woman and her husband. But we have hope. We always have hope. Would you have certainty in an uncertain world? If you know Jesus, you do. Does God have a plan and purpose? Does God use this life as a means of conforming you to the Son? Because not only do we have the hope of Christ, we are heirs of Christ. We are heirs of Christ. He goes on and says, "What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints?" Did you hear that? He wants them to know what? The hope of their calling. But He also wants them to know the glorious inheritance in the saints, the riches. That they have a God who's called them, He's conforming them, and they have a God who has blessed them beyond measure. So tomorrow you get a phone call from a lawyer. And there's a distant relative that passed away that you didn't even know you were related to. And you are told that you are in their will, that you received part of their inheritance, and they need you to come to the reading of the will on a certain date. So, and this is legit. You do some fact-finding, so this isn't a scam, because that would be my initial thought. You start calling mom, like, "Are we related to?" And like, "Oh yeah, they're like a second cousin of the..." Well, they left stuff for me. So you go to the reading of the will, and to your surprise, what you receive is more than some random antique. You start just receiving bank accounts and vacation houses, and it just keeps going on and on, and you're looking for a camera like this is some kind of, you know, joke, or you know what I mean? And they're like, "This is the real deal. You are inheriting," and it just keeps going on and on and on and on. And what Paul is praying, and what I'm praying, is that you and I would start to realize this made-up scenario that I just invented, we're richer than that person. Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place." That we are heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17 says. Joint heirs with Christ. I love this song by Francesca Battistelli. "I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my Father's eyes. Make no mistake, He knows my name. I'm not living for applause. I'm already so adored. It's all His stage. He knows my name. Think of that. The God who spoke creation into existence, He knows you in the most real, intimate way. Even this morning when I asked you that question, who is that person that knows you the most? Guess who knows you even more than that person? God. He knows you. And He has blessed you beyond comprehension. He has spoiled you. That you get to pray to Him. Think of that. I mean, you remember in the Old Testament, for them to approach God, it was, let's be brutally honest, it was scary. I mean, you got the chief priest one time out of the year, he could go into the Holy Holies. They had to tie a rope onto him because if he dies in there, we don't want a body that's going to stay in there for a year. So we're going to need to be able to pull his corpse out because he might offend the holy and righteous God. And yet you and I, this side of the cross, in Christ, we can pray to our Abba Father, our Daddy. I mean, just think of the blessings we're talking. We have His Word and that He reveals Himself to us and we get to see His attributes. He hears our prayers. He provides for us. I mean, the list just goes on and on. You might not feel very rich today, but if you are in Christ, you are... Bill Gates don't have anything on you. You're like a trillionaire, if there was one. Well, are your circumstances this morning making you doubt? Are you discouraged? Know that He knows your name. And when's the last time you sat? Because here's what happens. The world distracts us. And we look at the cup being half empty rather than half full. I mean, I find myself day in and day out. I look at what I don't have. The prayers that weren't answered according to how I want them to be answered. Then every now and then God graciously allows me to see a little bit, see truth. And when I see truth, I see just how abundantly blessed I am. And I'm not talking about a house and all those kind of things. I'm talking about the fact that I am in a right standing with God. And it's not based on me, but based on Jesus. All right, so let's look at the power. We looked at the prayer of thanksgiving, an ongoing demonstration of the faith, a dependence on the Father. We've seen this practice of thinking that He wants them to know their hope of their calling. He also wants them to know that they are heirs of Christ. Let's draw attention to the power. He goes on and declares, first of all, let's see this, His mighty power. He wants them to know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards those who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly place. Paul is pointing our attention to the Father because He is a powerful God and He wants them to know the power. We love power, don't we? Let me talk at least to the men. We like power. I mean, the commercials. I don't even have a truck, but if I have a truck, I'm going to have a lot of Hemis. Because you need Hemis. I mean, because I never know when I'm going to have to pull a cruiser, or like a cruise line, right? I'm going to need to pull a giant yacht behind my Hemi truck. I don't even know what a Hemi is, to be honest. So if anybody wants to instruct me on a Hemi, but I know it's something that's powerful. I mean, you've got those power teams where you got a person who can rip a phone book in half. At what point do you ever need to rip a phone book in half? But it looks really cool, right? It's like, wow, he's really strong. I wish I could do that. Yesterday, I had a tree fall down, part of it, and we had to cut down the rest. And the last piece, I'm a little bit of a coward cutting down trees. One, I think the chainsaw is going to cut me. Two, every scenario, no matter what way I was cutting, I envisioned it going into my house. So I was just very hesitant. We cut this wedge out of the tree, and it was still standing. So I climbed up on the ladder, and I just pushed with all my might. It came down. I'm flexing. You know, power. We love power. What Paul does in this passage, as I said it earlier, he pulls out the thesaurus to stress the power of God. He uses the one word that's the equivalent of dynamite. Explosive power. He uses the next word that we would get like energy from, working kratos, which is strength, iskos, which is might. He's using just all these words. He just wants to say, do you realize how powerful you are in Christ? That's what he's praying. He's like, I want you to know how powerful you are. Because here's what happens. You and I, we live in this world, and we see this world, and this world feels very powerful. And we feel very weak. And we're afraid, and we're timid, and we're scared often in life. And what Paul is praying is, God, I want them to know the power. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is what he's saying. That same power is working in your life. We are all world's strongest men and women. Do you realize that? Because of the power of God working in and through us. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That we have a mighty God and we have a mighty gospel and we have a hope in any and every situation because we have a God who is powerful. Amen? And what he's praying is that you and I would begin to believe that. You pray that God is a God who's powerful. Because I think our prayer life is directly impacted by our understanding of who God is. Because for many of us, we pray very small prayers because we have a small God. We pray, little stuff because, God, one, might be annoyed by me praying for this. Or, what's the point? It's never going to happen anyhow. And he's saying, don't you understand? My God is a powerful God. Dynamite. Strength. Work. Might. My God can do anything. And I think the prayer would be, as we grow in our knowledge of him, we would begin to believe the God that we say we know. And it would be evident in the childlike. I love how kids pray. They pray some of the most absurd things, don't they? They're like, you'd like to have this. The kids just have a high view. My children think I can do things that I can't do. Even when I was pushing the tree, they're like, just push the whole tree over. I'm like, okay. And after that, I'll pick up the car and do some presses. But somewhere between childhood and adult, we lose that faith. And we encounter situations and we just don't believe. We don't believe that God can do anything in those situations. And that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is mighty and he's powerful and he can do all things. So we have this mighty power at our disposal. But then we also have a majestic person. We have a majestic person. Read verse 21 with me. It says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God is not simply power in his actions. He is power in his person. Christ is glorious. And really, even as we talk about the theme of knowing God, we know God through Christ because Christ is God. Christ is the treasure. God's design is that you and I would grow in our knowledge of Jesus. That is the aim of our life. It's not to be successful in your work. It's not to have a big family and all these different things that could be good things and often are good things. God's bullseye for the target of your life is that we would know Jesus. There was a tradition in Ephesus, as I mentioned, magical practices and incantations, where people would call out names in magical practices. There were 6 magical names that would provide assistance and protection. There was a bizarre movie called Beetlejuice, and the person had to say the name so many times, and then this whatever he was pops up. It was kind of like that idea at Ephesus. And notice what Paul is saying. There's a name above any of these magical names. And it's a majestic name. It's a glorious name. It is a all-powerful name, and that name is Christ. The name is Jesus, that He is greater, He is high and lifted up. And the same power that raised Christ from the grave, placed Him in the position of authority, and has all things under Him, that He is the head of the church, that same power is the power that God wants you and I to behold. And to know, and to believe in. To believe in Christ in that way. Philippians 2:9, God has exalted Christ and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the hidden treasure. He is the precious pearl. And in both situations, you sell everything you have in order to possess, because He is worth it. Well, do you know the power of Christ? Do you believe in Him? Do you see His glory? Are you praying for God to illuminate and to enlighten you? I like hearing when people give tributes to people. It's just neat to see how a relationship that maybe over the lifetime of the relationship, the person had no idea of the impact they were having on the other person, and to hear them just speak with such favorable, you know, positive aspects because of, man, this person just really, really celebrating the growth of the relationship. This week, 15 years, Abby has been lucky to be married to me. Did I just say that out loud? But I mean, it's really remarkable. I this past week, I was just thinking about it. Like, this is crazy. 15 years, and I remember when I met her. I remember I liked a girl in her Bible study. And she came to the Bible study. I'm like, hey. So now I liked two girls in the Bible study. And then I met another girl, and then that's a whole other story. But it's been remarkable to see how we've got to grow in life. I mean, we have five kids. We had some great celebrations. We went through some great tragedies. But I think I'm closer to Jesus because of her. I hope to say she's closer to Christ because of me. But it's been really remarkable to see the growth in the relationship. I'm looking forward to hopefully a lot more than another 15 years. You see, God's plan for each of us here is a lifelong growth in our relationship with Him. Even more so than your spouse, like I'm celebrating, or your best friend. God wants you to grow in your knowledge. And there's never a point where He wants you to stop growing. Because here's our problem with knowledge. We think knowledge, we think head knowledge. We think, I can't think of his name, somebody will say it, the guy who won like 50 weeks in a row on Jeopardy. Whoever that person was. What's his name? Jennings. Knew somebody would remember. We think that guy knows a lot. I mean, he answered every question for Alex Trebek. Knowing God, that is not what we're talking about. It's an intimate relationship where we know Him and then we apply that knowledge to our life. And as we know Him, we begin to look like Him. And God wants to do that in each of our lives, that we would grow in knowing Him. You remember what I read from Philippians last week? Philippians 3:8. I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. God wants you to focus your life on that pursuit. He wants to know you to know Him in your hearts and in your heads. And only God can do that to you. Let's pray. Father, we come before You right now. We just pray that You would help us to know You. Help us to know You more. I pray that You would use this church as a vehicle to help in the growth of knowing Christ both near and far. I pray in my own life, God, that I would know You more. That I would not be satisfied with a few Bible verses and some theological answers, but God, that I would know You in a real, personal way. And I pray the same for each and every one of us here. God, we are reliant and dependent on You. Only You can do that. So we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we respond with a song of worship?